Amen. Can we turn in our Bibles to the book of Esther there, chapter 1, and let's unite our hearts together at the throne of grace and prayer as we open up God's precious word tonight. Let's unite in prayer, please. Our gracious God and our loving Father, we draw near to thee in our Saviour's name. We rejoice in the fact that we can meet with thee, and we ask thee that thou wouldst bless our God as we consider thy word. We thank thee for the fact that there's power in Jesus' blood. O God, have mercy and visit tonight. Lord, give help in the meeting. Give anointing in the preaching of thy word. And O God, that thy word might have free course and be glorified. Meet us at the point of our need. Bless and be with us. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we ask these things. Amen. Amen. King Ahasuerus was the ruler of the mighty Persian Empire in the days of the book of Esther, which would have been about 386 to 365 BC. His name means majestic prince. He is also known in history as Xerxes, and he was a mighty ruler of an empire that stretched from Ethiopia in the west to India in the east. We are told about the might of his kingdom. We think of his riches here. He was a man who was powerful indeed. He had a mighty palace here in Susa or Shushan, a place laden with gold and magnificent hangings and marble and all sorts of intricate luxuries that were there. And the palace that he had was also a place of degradation and license. We're told in the opening verses of the chapter about a great feast that he made. It says in verse 3, in the third year of his reign, he made a feast unto all his princes and his servants, the power of Persian Media, the nobles and the princes of the provinces being before him. And it was a feast to show off, really. He wanted to show off his riches and the magnificence of his palace and all that he had. And so the invitations went out throughout all the empire. It was a select gathering, but it also must have been a pretty big gathering, because we read that there were 127 provinces in the Persian Empire at the time, which means that at least there were 127 governors there, with all the palace officials, the courtiers that would have been in the palace, and that would have gathered up into an awful lot of people before very long. And we're told that for 180 days, more or less 6 months, we are told that he showed off to these people all that he had. And then in the last days of this great gathering, there was a feast that was going to last 7 days. And it was a magnificent feast. It was a sumptuous feast. And we're told that the king gave the royal wine to drink in vessels of gold, as much or as little as anybody wanted. And then we read that anything that they wanted to eat at the table was there. And this was a joyful celebration. It was called to mark the king's wealth and his riches. And it would have been light-hearted. There would have been music and laughter and dancing. And it was a feast like nothing else that perhaps had taken place before. But with all his wealth and with all his riches that were displayed, we find that there was one thing that the king had not shown to his princes, and that was the beauty of his queen Vashti. Her name in Persia means beautiful woman. Some Jewish authorities say that she was the great-great-granddaughter of King Nebuchadnezzar, but we can't say that for sure. But we read that after displaying all the other wonders of his kingdom, the king decided that he wanted to display his queen as well. So he sent 7 chamberlains to fetch Vashti, and he wanted to come to the feast wearing the king the crown royal. And he sent these men with a message bidding her to come to the feast. But we read in the word of God how it says, but the queen, Vashti, refused to come. She refused to come to the magnificent feast that Ahasuerus had prepared. She refused the desire of her husband and her king. Now, the picture and type that we want to show you this evening is by no means a perfect one. In fact, it is a very imperfect one. We would not want to liken the God of heaven to a heathen king or a heathen prince. Nor would we want to say that the feast here, with all the debauchery that no doubt would have accompanied it, is anything of a representative of the joys of heaven or eternal life. However, the way that Vashti refused what seemed to be the legitimate and reasonable request of her husband to come to the feast is very like the way that many people refuse the great invitation of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Lord has prepared a feast for those that love him. One day we will all sit down at the great marriage supper of the Lamb, and the heavenly bridegroom bids his people come to himself and sit down together at that wonderful gathering, at that great marriage supper. But you know, as that invitation goes out in the gospel, and as it is broadcast through the word of God, and as the message is proclaimed to men and women, high and low, across this world, there are so many like Vashti who refuse to come. What a tragedy it was for this woman. What a bad day it was in her life. What a change took place as a result of her refusal to come. What disaster was brought down upon her head by her refusal to come. And dear friend, what I want to say tonight is that if you refuse the great invitation that is given to you in the gospel, then all you can expect is disaster upon you. Remember, the one who gives the invitation, he's the one who young Isaiah saw high and lifted up, and his train filling the temple. He is the King of Kings, and he is the Lord of Lords. Dear friend, he bids you come. Come, for all things are now ready. Come to the feast that the Lord has prepared. But we read, Vashti refused to come. Don't take her example tonight, but you listen to the precious word of God and come to the feast that God has bidden you to come to. And so, just for a few minutes tonight, I want to look at the tragedy of Vashti. I want you to see the tragedy that was brought upon her because of the decision that she made. And it was tragic for a number of reasons. And the first thing that made this refusal of Vashti tragic is because of the opportunity that she had. She was given a mighty opportunity here to go to this feast. You see, not everyone in the kingdom had the privilege of getting to this magnificent feast. Not anyone or everyone was bidden to come to this feast. It was only the nobility. It was only the princes. It was only those who had standing and those who had power in the kingdom that were allowed to come to the feast. I'm sure there were many lower down officials who, if they had been given an invitation to this great feast, would have jumped at the chance. There were those lesser officials in the empire who would have given anything. They would have been thrilled if they had received an invitation to come to the king's mighty feast. And here's Vashti now, and she is given this great privilege of being brought into the king's presence and into this sumptuous feast that is prepared for the richest and the greatest in the kingdom. And you know, God has given you a privileged invitation. It's a privilege to meet with God. It is a reversal of the curse, because the curse has kept man out of the presence of God. At the beginning, when man disobeyed God and partook of the forbidden fruit, he was banished from the very presence of God. And so, to receive any invitation that gives you any hope of drawing nigh to God. Sin is separated between you and your God. But here is an invitation that will bring you into His presence. And mind, what an opportunity you have in this meeting tonight. How can you get an invitation like that? Well, of course, the answer is simply the cross. The cross is the means by which you are drawn nigh to God. It was there on the cross of Calvary that our Savior bled and died. And by that means you are given an opportunity, as it were, to draw near to God. And just as many people in the Persian Empire had no invitation, so there are multitudes out there in this world who have never heard the invitation. There are those in jungles and those even down the road in this village. And maybe they've been given gospel tracts, but maybe they've just ignored them. There may be even one who have never received a gospel tract. There may be some wee house somewhere tucked away, and we always pass it by. And somebody in this community even who has never heard the way of salvation or the way of the cross. But you have the invitation. You have the opportunity. And dear friend, I want you to make use of that opportunity. Maybe from your earliest age, from your youngest age, you've been taught the truth. And dear friend, you need to recognize that that is God's great privilege to you. So you had an opportunity to enter into the King's presence. But also you had an opportunity to partake of the King's provision. We think of this mighty feast that was provided. And it was literally fit for a king. And the place was, the palace, of course, was a place where wealth was displayed. And on the normal course of events, the fare that would have been on the king's table would have been well above the ordinary fare of the people. But here he is making a point. Here he is displaying his riches. So all the magnificence of the kingdom, all the dainties, all the richest and the most expensive of foods, things perhaps that had never been seen before. And all this is surrounded by the pomp and circumstance of the kingdom. We read about the chamberlains. We read about the hangings and green and white and the silver and so on that is there. All this wonderful provision that has been given. You know, we think of the provision that God has made known in the gospel. It's a provision of wonderful joy. It's a provision of eternal life. We have the descriptions that are given in God's word, and we think of heaven as a place of magnificent glory. And the wonderful thing is, I'm going there. I'm going there one day. What about you? I wonder if you have said yes to God's invitation. I wonder if you are going to that place, or you're going to partake of God's wonderful provision. Dear friend, it's there without money and without price, and all you've got to do is take it. And he had the privilege, or she had the privilege, of God's, or the king's, wonderful provision. But she had another wonderful opportunity. And that was the opportunity of hearing the king's proclamation. You see, she received a personal message from the king. The king sent her a personal message of invitation. She was invited to the feast personally. And we think of how God sends out his word. There's no mistaking here what the king wanted, and there's no mistaking in the gospel what we've got to do. You've got to repent of your sin. You've got to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And the king made no mistake here. As far as the message was concerned, he told her to come. Come to the feast. And I thank God for the direct and personal message that there is in the gospel. You know, God speaks to you. He speaks to you. He says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that means you. And the blessings of salvation are for you personally tonight. But I want you to notice, do you notice how the king made sure it wasn't only a personal invitation, it was an urgent and a forceful invitation. Because he sent 7 chamberlains. He didn't just send one messenger. But he sent seven messengers to make sure that the message got through, to make sure that there was no chance that there was one of them going to fall out or the wrong message was going to be brought. He gave the message to seven of them to make sure that that message went through. And of course, seven in the Bible is the number of perfection. And here is a perfect witness. She hears a perfect witness. She's given, as it were, the perfect invitation. And isn't this Bible the perfect invitation? Isn't this God's perfect witness? He brings us the perfect invitation of his perfect word to our hearts. It tells us of his death. It tells us of his resurrection. It tells us of his coming again. It tells us that we can trust in his atoning work there on the center cross of Calvary. And thank God for the perfect servant who came to live on our behalf and die in our room and in our stead. It tells us of Christ. Here is the perfect proclamation. Oh, hear the gospel. It's God's perfect proclamation to you. But then not only did she hear the king's proclamation, but she was able to take advantage of the king's preparation. All that was needed had been prepared. The feast was already spread. The chamberlains were already there. The hangings had already been put up. The feast was well underway. All that she had to do was come. She didn't really need to get ready in so many ways, but all she had to do was come. And I'm reminded of the Lord in Luke chapter 14 and verse 17, when he spoke of that great parable of the feast. And the servants were bidden to go out and bid those who were around into the feast, and they were to say, "Come, for all things are now ready." And thank God, salvation is ready. Salvation is perfect, and all you need to do is come. Will you come tonight? Will you come to the foot of the cross? Will you come to that place where our Savior is ready to pardon, and come to that place where there is forgiveness and where there is eternal life? Will you come? Here is your opportunity. Oh, grasp the opportunity. Lay hold on the opportunity. You don't know how many opportunities you have. You don't know how many opportunities you'll be given. Grasp the opportunity ere it passes out into eternity itself. And that opportunity will never ever come again. And this refusal of Vashti's was tragic because of her opportunity. But then secondly, I want you to see it was tragic because of her obstinacy. It says, "But the Queen Vashti refused to come." Now, we're not told specifically why she would not come. We've got to read a little behind the lines here, or between the lines, to see what it was that was wrong here. But I think perhaps we can see a little bit of the hint of it. Perhaps, I think maybe one of the reasons was a reason of what we could call propriety. It wasn't usual for women to come to the Feast of the Men. You'll notice that this was a feast that was made for the governors, who were all men. They were bidden to the king's feast. And you will notice in verse 9 that Vashti, the queen, had made a feast for the women. So there was a feast for the men, and there was a feast for the women. And this feast would have been with dancers and so on. There would have been all sorts of things, entertainment for the men. In the historical context, it is perhaps we would say that maybe there's a possibility that Vashti had a valid reason why she would not come to the feast. However, we can say about God's invitation that there's no sense of impropriety there. Whether there was with the invitation that Ahasuerus gave to come to this feast of men, and this wasn't usual, it wasn't the ordinary thing, we can say that there is certainly nothing wrong with the invitation that God gives. And yet, you know, the thing is this, that so many people that hear God's invitation seem to think that there is. That there's some sense of shame or some sense of impropriety with the invitation of the gospel. I have told you before, but I remember reading about one of R.A. Torrey's meetings, and there was a prominent judge in the meeting, and there were several lawyers there in the meeting, and the judge was under conviction of sin. There was an invitation at the end of the meeting, and he felt that there were a number of lawyers there also, and they would see him going to the front and acknowledging that he was a sinner. And they said, well, he said to himself, I can't go. But then he began to realize it was his own soul. And he sat there a minute, but then he said, I'm going to the front. I am a sinner. And when he went to the front, we read that several of the other lawyers went too, because they'd been sitting and they'd been thinking to themselves, there's a judge here, and if I go to the front, what will the judge think? And maybe you're thinking, sitting there in this meeting, you're thinking about what other people might think. You're thinking about what your family might think, what your neighbours might think, if you became religious, as you would term it, what you others might say. Maybe you think it's the gospel today is portrayed as anti-intellectual, as anti-science. We're portrayed as opposers of science. We are treated as people who are from a bygone age. We are treated as those who live in the 16th century, the 17th century. And that's the way that Christians are portrayed. And so, in some ways, it's not a bit wonder that people think that there's something wrong with becoming a Christian. And you're being held back by that. Some sense of impropriety about coming to Christ. Oh, dear friend, listen to yourself. Is there any impropriety about coming to the God of heaven? Is there any sense of shame about getting your sins washed away, being made right and white in the eyes of Almighty God? How can you ever think that there is any impropriety about coming to Christ? And here was Vashti, and perhaps she would not come to the feast out of some sense of propriety. And then we might say that she did not come to the feast out of some sense of her own pleasure. Now we say it in verse 9, it says that Vashti the queen made a feast for the women in the royal house which belonged to King Ahasuerus. So she had her own feast, and she had the women, and she was having a good time, and she was enjoying herself, and she was maybe thinking to herself, why have I to leave my feast that I prepared, all that's going on, and we're having a good time here, to go to the banquet that the king has prepared? Now the king, of course, had a greater banquet. It was a state banquet, a magnificent banquet. And she was really saying, I don't want to leave my little feast to go to the mighty pomp and circumstance of the king's feast. And of course, we see this picture, don't we? There are many people who don't want to leave their own pleasures to go to the ultimate joy of heaven. Oh, I want to hold on to my own little pleasures here. I want to have my own good. I'm having a good time down here, and I have my earthly pleasures and my fleshly enjoyments, and I don't want to leave all these things and go to the mighty joys of heaven itself. The mighty blessing of having your sins washed away and your guilt removed, and the peace of God that passeth all understanding. My, you're holding on to the lesser rather than going to the greater. And I want you to think about that, because that's what you're doing. How can you compare the pleasures of sin for a season with the joy of glory that is for eternity? How can you in any way compare the happiness and the blessings of eternal life with the paltry things that this world has to offer and is soon gone and is soon passed away. Here is a woman who would not go to the king's feast. She just wanted her own feast. Maybe it's some fleeting sense of happiness that holds you. You are neglecting and missing out on the joys that are forevermore. Maybe it was out of some sense of her own pleasure that Vashti would not come. And then I think we have to say that it was out of a sense of pride that Vashti would not come. Perhaps it was that she just didn't like to be summoned the way that she was. Here were the king's chamberlains, seven of them, coming down to her feast to demand, really, that she would come and attend the king's feast. And perhaps she just dug her heels in and said, well, I'm not just going to go at your beck and call. And I think we can get some hint of that in verses 16 and 17. Because afterwards, when she had refused, there was a debate in the among the princes of the land. And you look at what it says in verse 16. And Memucan answered before the king and the princes, Vashti the queen hath not done wrong to the king only, but also to all the princes and to all the people that are in all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus. For this deed of the queen shall come abroad unto all women, so that they shall despise her husbands in their eyes, when it shall be reported, the king Ahasuerus commanded Vashti the queen to be brought in before him, but she came not. So there it seems to be pretty clear and plain that Vashti dug her heels in and just said, you know, I'm not obeying orders. I'm not going at your back and call. And certainly we can say that what has marred a relationship with God is pride. It is pride that has brought the broken down relationship between God and man. That's why Adam and Eve partake of the forbidden fruit, because they believed that they would be as gods. We read in Proverbs 29 and verse 23, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honour shall uphold the humble in spirit. Or Proverbs 16 and 19 says, pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. George Gordon Liddy was one of the conspirators in the Watergate scandal in America. You remember with President Nixon at the time, and they sent in some spies to spy out the rival camp before an election, and became known as the Watergate scandal. And some of the men were put in prison, some of his aides, of Nixon's aides, were put in prison as a result. But George Gordon Liddy came out of prison and he said this, and I quote, he said, I found within myself all I need and all I ever shall need. I am a man of great faith, but my faith is in George Gordon Liddy. I have never failed me. Now, the thing that he was overlooking was that he had landed himself in prison. And he just got out of prison when he spoke of George Gordon Liddy not letting himself down. But nevertheless, it was honest, at least. He was saying who he was trusting in. There are many other of you, and you're doing exactly the same, and maybe you just wouldn't admit it. Your faith is in you. Your faith is in the one who sits there on the seat where you are. And you've broken the commandments of God, and you have turned your back upon the Lord, and you will not obey the commandment of the king because of a pride in yourself. You know, you cannot get away with that pride. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Vashti made a rash decision. She dug in her heels. She refused to go. And it ended up in tragedy. And I pray it will not end up in tragedy with you. You've got to come. You've got to trust the Lord. So this decision of Vashti refused to come was tragic because
of her opportunity. It was tragic then because of her obstinacy. But the third thing I want you to see tonight, it is tragic because of her outcome. Because Vashti's refusal led to her demise. And I want you to see that if you refuse the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a price, there's a penalty for you to face. And I want you to see, first of all, if we look at Vashti here, for her, the outcome was a fearsome one. Look at verse 12. Therefore was the king very wroth, and his anger burned in him. Now there is the inevitable consequence of those that refuse the king's invitation. Sooner or later, you face the king's wrath. Now, it may be that some have gotten away with it. Vashti here suffered consequences almost immediately. I'm glad that when we are dealing with the God of heaven, we're not dealing with a King Ahasuerus. We come to a God who is merciful, a God who is long-suffering. But you know, while you may have gotten away with it for a time, at the same time, dear friend, you've got to realize that one day you will face God's wrath. You know, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. And her rejection brought down the wrath of the king. The psalmist said, kiss the son, lest he be angry and he perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Now, today we don't hear much about the wrath of God. We don't hear about it in our pulpits. It's been long the practice of farmers to dehorn their cattle. I understand that you can bring your cat to the vet and get it declawed. You can even bring your pet snake along and get it defanged. And if I can say it reverently tonight, that there are many who have sought to portray God as declawed and defanged. God is a God of mercy, but he is also a God of wrath. He's a God of wrath. And we today have a God of human construction. He is a human, idol. A God that has been made in the image of man who does nothing about sin. But you know, over in the book of Nahum, we have a true picture of God. In Nahum chapter 1 and verses 2 and 3, it says, God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. Yes, he is merciful, but dear friend, to face his wrath, that's something of beyond any description of any man. You make sure you don't face the wrath of Almighty God. And here was a woman, and she faced a fearsome outcome. But not only did she face a fearsome outcome, but she faced a final outcome. Not only was Vashti put out of the king's presence here, but their invitation was never repeated. She was never again to come into the presence of the king. She was never again to see him. She was stripped of all her honours, and by the law of the Medes and the Persians that could not be changed, she was never again given any chance to come to the feast. Her life was doomed to misery. She was to be shut away in the confines of the harem. She was never to see the light of day. She was never to come out again. All because she would not obey the king's commandment. And what a difference it would have been if this woman had forgotten her pride. What a difference if she had forgotten about her own pleasure. What a difference if she had come at the king's commandment. My, her own self-will here cost her a life of misery. And your self-will will cost you not a life of misery alone, but an eternity of torment. For Vashti, there was no way back. And for those who reject God's great invitation, at the end of the day, there is no way back. There's no way back. And we see the fearsomeness of her outcome. And we notice the finality of her outcome. But one more thing I want you to see, and that is the fault of her outcome. And I want you to see it was her own fault. It was her own decision. It was her willfulness that sealed her fate. It would have been enough if this had been beyond her control, if things had been set in motion. But here, how intolerable it must have been for her in later days to realize that this was her choice. This is what she had done. And to sit for all eternity in that place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, in that place where there is no relief, to be in that place for all eternity and to know it's your own fault. You know, the Lord says, come, for all things are now ready. Salvation is ready. Salvation is offered. Salvation is here. If you will come and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, Vashti refused to come. Do not make her mistake. Do not repeat her tragedy. But come to the foot of the cross and seek the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. May God write his word upon our hearts for his